As we continue worshiping together today, receive these words as recorded in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, beginning in the 9th verse. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man from Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas, took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed on us. Please remain risen and receive these words from the Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter, beginning in the 23rd verse. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me doesn't keep my words. And the word that you hear isn't mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I'm going away and I'm coming to you.' If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." Receive what the Spirit is saying.
Let us pray. Loving One, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you and to you alone, for you, O God, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Watching birds has always been a favorite pastime for me. And true confession, Anthony and I signed up and went on an official Audubon bird watching tour earlier this spring. More fodder for my staff to tease me about in this rather significant birthday year, that's all I'm saying. One of my favorite pastimes in the midst of that bird watching is to watch birds make nests. And years ago, at one of the parsonages that we lived in, there were shutters on the front windows, and some sparrows nested behind one of the shutters. Now, some people might have seen that as a problem. This particular one was really something. It was complete with bits of candy wrapper, long draping weeds poking through the shutter, and colorful scraps of trash all over the front of the house. This little nest hatched at least 4 sparrows that spring. Often birds build their nests in places that are quite guarded, with openings or entrances only accessible to the little family who inhabits the nest. Part of the warmth and the safety of the nest is in being closed off and being guarded from those who may want to come in. And we know this is with good reason, because the natural world is full of predators, just waiting to take advantage of the small and the vulnerable. Even though it was messy, that nest poking through the shutters on my home gave me comfort. I was glad that those chicks were not out in the open, that they were guarded and safe, at least for a while. I must admit that there is part of me right now that would very much like to find a guarded place, a place shielded from critiques and attacks, from overwhelming responsibilities and tensions that are not readily eased, a place where I could retreat and only allow those whom I love and trust into my hiding place. It would feel much safer if I could fortify my heart, creating a barrier to keep it from being broken. Anyone with me? So, of course, from that place, feeling in that way, our scripture today has as its center an open heart. Lydia's open heart, to be precise. The unwritten backstory of Lydia, the woman at the center of today's encounter, must be inferred through the details in the narrative, because we aren't told explicitly. Lydia, we are told, is from Thyatira, a place across the Aegean Sea from Philippi. So we learn that Lydia is a resident alien in Philippi. She is the head of her household. She's the one who can make decisions about who's invited in. She is also a businesswoman, selling one of the most precious and expensive dyed cloths of the time, purple. She's a woman of means. She's described as a worshiper of God and is leading a group of women in worship and prayer outside the gates at the river, in a place and time in which women were generally second-class citizens with narrowly defined roles in society. They often gathered at the river or at wells, places where they could use their voices and find solidarity and support. We don't know how Lydia came to have the means to create and sustain her business, or how she came to be a leader in her new city. But based on what we know of the culture of the time, we can be assured in our assumption that Lydia is a strong, capable, savvy leader who has overcome many odds and crossed a great distance to be where she is, economically and socially. I can only imagine what she endured to survive and to thrive. Paul and his companions meet Lydia and the other women at the river on the Sabbath day, and they share their message of God's liberating love with them. And the miracle, I think, of today's story is that everything that Lydia must have gone through, her heart is still open to eagerly, not just receive, but eagerly receive this word from these strangers. And from that open-hearted place, she invites those strangers into her home. If you read to the end of this chapter, chapter 16 in Acts, you'll see that the whole mission in Philippi, this is Paul and Silas and Timothy. By the way, a lot's happened since last week's Bed, Bath, and the Great Beyond vision. We've really jumped ahead a bit. But what we learn here is that the whole Philippian mission begins and ends with Lydia. Lydia, you see, was home base. She's the one who provided shelter and likely financial support for Paul and Silas and Timothy and the others throughout their stay. Lydia's open heart led to an open hand and an open door. She shared the gifts she had to support God's work of love and liberation. Lydia may be the official saint of cloth dyers. You know, that's a thing. She's the official saint of cloth dyers. But frankly, I see her as the patron saint of all those who have to overcome the odds just because of who they are to take their place within beloved community. Those who have had to keep their hearts open to receive. Those who have been willing to keep their hearts open, even when it would have been easier to check out or to rage or to be on the defensive or to shut others out. Women in leadership who keep showing up and offering their gifts even though they are slandered and dismissed and have videos doctored to make them look like something they're not and objectified, but who keep showing up with an open heart. Those persons of color who keep showing up and offering their gifts even though they are stereotyped and attacked and demonized. We know this happens in the news. We see it all over the news, in our neighborhoods, on our streets, in our workplaces, and in the church everywhere. LGBTQ folk who keep showing up and offering their gifts even though they are rejected and judged and mocked. We see it all over the news. We see it in our communities. We see it all over the church. Immigrants, the poor, the unhoused, those who battle mental illness or addiction, and yet who keep showing up and offering their gifts and offering themselves. If we had the time, I could name so many persons who inspire and who lead with an open heart, even in the midst of hardship and attack. There are so many just within this congregation alone. On the way of Jesus, we are consistently called to be open. To be open to new insight, to new directions, to new people, to new opportunities. We're called to open our hands to share what we have, to open our doors to offer hospitality and sustenance for others, to open our hearts to both receive and to give love. I think of the big news just this past week of Robert F. Smith's extraordinary announcement at Morehouse College's commencement that in addition to the $1.5 million he had already said he would give, he was going to completely cover and erase all of the student debt of the graduating class of 2019. I also think of all of the families who, along with their children, scrimp and save and work extra jobs so that they might come to a place at the end of their education where they wouldn't have crushing debt. Both of those are examples of an open heart that leads to extraordinary open-handed generosity, sacrificial generosity. I also have to say that I think about, maybe it's because it's been my resting place in self-care the past couple of days, but I also think about the life-changing gifts of the Fab Five on the TV show Queer Eye. If you haven't ever seen the show, it's five gay men who show up and come alongside men who without fail have so much in their lives that has been shut down and that is so guarded. And over the course of some days and some care and some love and some fabulosity, they're able to open up and to be more of themselves and to share more of themselves. And I think of the UMC Next gathering that happened this past week in Leawood, Kansas. I knew that the more than 600 people who gathered there would bring all sorts of perspectives and attitudes and feelings with them. I knew that there were more than a few folks struggling to keep an open mind and an open heart. Some were determined not to. And there are good reasons for that. Hearts that have been offered and rejected or hurt again and again are shy at best, well defended to the point of untouchable at worst. What I observed is that for the most part, folks tried. And there were moments when it felt like Spirit opened hearts to receive the gifts that were being offered through personal testimonies and invitations to be the church that we long for. It was a gift to observe the ways that persons engaged in meaningful and challenging conversation, bringing the gifts of their own insight and skill and experience to the work. And I want you here at Foundry to know that we are working on strategies to share information and to engage with you with the work that is coming out of both Minneapolis and the UM Forward Gathering and Leawood and the Kansas City Gathering, the UMC Next Gathering, and whatever is going to be coming out of our annual conference session this week. But for today, let me just share that this past week, I witnessed extraordinary gifts being brought forward for the sake of a more loving, just, and inclusive expression of Methodism in the future. And this happened because, like Lydia, persons allowed their hearts to be opened, their skills, and ultimately themselves to be shared. We human beings are quite good at developing what psychologists call emotional and relational defense mechanisms, and sometimes those are extraordinarily important and serve us well. But we know the commandment of Jesus is to love as Jesus loves, and that means to love with reckless abandon, with an openness of heart and of spirit that doesn't distinguish between clean and unclean, and that leaves our hearts in their openness completely vulnerable and exposed. In the gospel text, Jesus has the nerve to say, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid." Open your heart, love like me, and don't be afraid. No problem. Jesus also says, peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. What does the world give? Lots of good reasons to have troubled and afraid hearts. And what's the difference between the world's peace and Christ's peace? Well, the world's peace is of the kind that placates and soothes by drawing lines in the sand, by creating dividing walls, both concretely and emotionally. The world's peace is like that sparrow's nest, protected and guarded and closed off and defensive and even sometimes perhaps violent in an effort to not be hurt. Christ's peace is peace in the midst of suffering, not in the absence of it. Christ's peace is a peace that comes from being open to the power and the presence of God. And when Jesus tells us to not be troubled or afraid, I think in part Jesus is telling us to be open, like Lydia, to God's knocking on the door of our hearts, to be open to the message of Christ's word of love, to be open to the possibility that we are safe in our relationship with God, even as we remain so vulnerable in the world. Many years ago now, I heard of an art contest that was run by a religious organization, and the contest asked artists to contribute images of peace drawn from the natural world. And scores of images, photographs, drawings, paintings, came in of all sorts of pastoral scenes, sort of wheat gently waving in the breeze, and a solitary oak on a field, and pastures with animals grazing. None of those images won. The winning image was a photograph of the raging, pounding rapids of a deep and powerful river with the water crashing around great, heavy boulders on its way downstream. And reaching out over the swirling, destructive waters was the branch of a tree on the bank. And on the slender, lonely end of that branch was perched a bird's nest full of small, vulnerable chicks. This image is one in which the presence of danger and vulnerability are right there in your face, but in which the presence of being held in the embrace of home provides deep peace. Resting in the peace of Christ, we are nurtured and fed and strengthened. Resting in the peace of Christ, we are given the confidence to be who we are and to take risks and to care and to choose. Because we know we are safe and we aren't alone and we are loved. And even when we know that we're vulnerable, even when we face illness or pain or challenge, and when we open ourselves up in ways that are scary, the peace of Christ is available to us to give us courage. Friends, the gift we can bring is a willingness to be open. The gift we can bring is the gift of an open heart. Because the more we are open to God, God's love and peace will overflow from us into the world, and the more of our resources and skills and self will be able to be shared as a resource for the flourishing of others. As we open ourselves to the love and presence of God, we become instruments of God's love and peace. And as we do that together, we become a congregation, and I pray a Methodist movement that builds a nest for others suspended above the destructive realities of this world, a nest that provides an environment that nurtures and sustains new life and that values the gifts that each one brings, and a nest that keeps growing to include any and all who seek the nurture of a family who knows that the river is crashing with great destructive power, who knows that life is fragile, who knows that love is vulnerability, but who have the courage to believe that hope and peace are real too, who believe that being open is worth it. May it be so. Amen.